Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 this morning. 1 Corinthians 3. In the 17th and 18th centuries, the Puritan believers called their church buildings void of any ornament or religious decoration. There was no stained glass. There was no picture of the cross. In fact, most meeting houses weren't even heated or fear of potential fire. In time, the meeting houses became more elaborate with balconing seating and towering steeples. And perhaps you've been to New England and you've seen some of the beautiful architecture of those colonial churches. But the church signs of the Puritans would read, "The Meeting House of the Puritans." Others would read, "The Meeting Place of the Congregation." And they were very careful to distinguish the church from its building, the people from their place of meeting. Today, I think we could rightly call this place the meeting house of the Fourth Baptist Church. For the Fourth Baptist Church is not the building, but the Fourth Baptist Church is the people. When Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," in Matthew, he was not speaking of a facility like this, a building or an edifice like this. He was referring to people like us. And I've written at the top of your outline there the notes I've provided for you in the church bulletin. The church of Jesus Christ is not a physical building, but a spiritual house made up of living stones. Nonetheless, a building is a very good metaphor for the church. And it is the image that Paul used in our text this morning, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 17. I'd like us to pick up in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul changes his analogy from that of agriculture to that of architecture. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse number 9, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building." Verse 10, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." I prepared a message from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 17, titled, "God's Builders, God's Building." Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Father God, we prepare now to study your holy word. And Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit might be present and active among us as our teacher. Lord, may I accurately explain the meaning of this text in its context. And Lord, may each hearer understand with spiritual understanding. Lord, we thank you so much for your church. Not the building, but the people. We thank you, Lord, for believers that are scattered all across this globe. Perhaps at this very hour, meeting in local assemblies to worship you and to edify the saints and to be instructed from the scriptures. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to understand our roles and responsibilities in the church. And Lord, may your name be glorified by it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When the New Testament speaks of the church, it does not speak of brick or block, or boards, but of believers. The ecclesia, the called out ones, the church, are born again believers. And we might speak of the church in two ways. First, we might speak of the invisible, universal church, that is the union that exists among all believers over all of the centuries around the world. We might also speak of the visible local church, the union that exists among believers at a certain time and in a certain place. Strictly speaking, the local church, the local assembly of believers, are those that meet together in Jesus' name under two offices, pastor and deacon, observing two ordinances, believer's baptism and the Lord's table, for two purposes: to edify the believers, the saints, and to evangelize the lost. And that is the model for a local church that we find in the New Testament. In our text this morning, Paul describes the construction of that church in verse number 10. "According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it." Number one in your notes, the master builder is Paul. The master builder is Paul. Paul calls himself the wise master builder, verse number 10. The word he uses is architectron, the source of our term, of course, architect. However, he uses that term in a different sense than how we understand an architect today. Today, an architect is one who dreams up the design of a building. An architect is one who designs a building and draws the plans and creates a model. But in that sense, he originates the idea. But for the church, God is the architect. God is the designer. God is the one who has planned and programmed the church before the foundations of the world. Paul is describing himself here with the word architectron as a builder, the one who works to assemble what the architect has ordered. And I think our English translations are good. A master or expert builder is what verse 10 says in your English Bibles, and that was what Paul was. Paul was not a clergyman in a dark suit with a holy groan, but rather Paul was a construction worker who wore a hard hat, if you will. He wore a tool belt. He had calluses on his hands. He was a builder laying the foundation of the church. And if you remember, since his conversion on the road to Damascus, Paul had been used by God to establish churches across Asia Minor, there in Greece, in Macedonia. He was a church planter. He was a missionary pastor. And in the city of Corinth, Paul spent 18 months laying the foundation for this church. It was then Apollos who came after him and built upon that foundation. In the city of Ephesus, Paul did the very same thing, laying the foundation for the church. And then it was Timothy who followed after him and built upon what Paul had done. As the current pastor of Fourth Baptist Church, I am privileged to build upon a foundation that I did not lay. There were other pastors and there were other laymen in years gone by who participated in the construction of this spiritual house, of this church in this place. By God's grace, we will continue now to build upon that. But in our building, as a master builder or as a not-so-master builder, we ought to be very careful, taking heed how we build. Look at the end of verse number 10. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, how he builds on the foundation that Paul says he laid. Why should we be careful? Because the foundation is none other than Jesus Christ. Verse number 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's number 2 in your notes. The foundation is Jesus Christ. The master builder is the Apostle Paul, in verse number 10. The foundation is Jesus Christ, in verse number 11. As a master builder, Paul's primary task was to lay the foundation. He did not design it. He did not invent it. He did not create it. He simply laid it. The foundation of New Testament Christianity and the church is Jesus Christ. The foundation, you hear me clearly, the foundation is not ethics or morals. Now, certainly we share a common Judeo-Christian ethic as presented in the scripture. And certainly there are moral causes that are common among us, but that is not the foundation of our union in this place. The foundation of the church is not history or tradition. Now we can be very grateful for the men and the women who have gone before us. We have a very rich heritage here at Fourth Baptist Church. We can be grateful for the model of the first century church and for our historic Baptist roots and for the manners and the customs of our assembly, but the church is not resting on history or tradition. If we are founded on a man or a movement, then you can be sure that there will be movement someday by a man. I would also add that the foundation of our church is not the decisions or the documents of our church. And we have a church covenant. We have a church constitution, newly revised. We have a church articles of faith, not newly revised. And we order and we arrange some of our business around those things. There are other operational policies and practices that help us to be careful and consistent in our activity. But folks, that is not our foundation. Our foundation is the person and the work and the teachings of Jesus Christ. I would ask for an amen if anybody agrees with that. The foundation of the universal church, all believers, and the foundation of our local church is the person and the work and the teachings of Jesus Christ. A great litmus test for measuring any church is to question its foundation. What is a given church built upon? A personality? A program? It's impossible to erect a superstructure that is true without a foundation that is true. For some, that foundation is a man. I think of the Mormon church, for instance, the man Joseph Smith. For some, it is an ecclesiastical authority. I think, for instance, of Roman Catholicism has a hierarchy of governing authority. For some, it is various sacred writings. The Quran for the Muslims, for the Jehovah Witnesses, their writings. For Christianity, the foundation is Jesus Christ. In 1174, the Italian architect Bonanno Pisano began work on what would become his most famous project. A separate standing bell tower for the cathedral in the city of Pisa, the tower was to be 8 stories, 185 feet tall. And you've heard this story before, but I think it's so valuable for our study this morning. After construction began, the builders quickly discovered that the soil was much softer than they anticipated, and the foundation, at 10 feet deep, was too shallow to adequately hold the structure. Before long, the whole structure began to tilt and continued to tilt until finally the architect and the builders realized that nothing could be done to make the Leaning Tower of Pisa straight again. It took 176 years to build the Tower of Pisa, during which time many things were done to try and compensate for the tilt. The foundation was shored up. The upper levels were even built on an angle to try and make the top of the tower look straight, but nothing worked. The tower has now stood for over 800 years, but it now leans 18 feet away from where it should be, and it moves an additional 1/20th of an inch every year. But here's the irony in the whole story of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Do you know what Pisa means? It means marshy land. Unlike the shallow foundation of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, whose foundation was only 10 feet deep in that marshy land, do you know how deep the foundations of the World Trade Centers were? They were 70 feet below ground to rest on solid bedrock. For that reason, the towers did not blow over in the wind. They did not tip over or fall over when struck by airplanes on September 11th. The foundation was rock solid. Those towers collapsed as they burned with the jet fuel and then imploded from the top. We don't need to worry about the foundation of the church. We know that it is sure. It is the person and the work and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Our concern ought to be with the building itself and how we build on that foundation. Look at verses 12 and 13. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Verse 12 tells us of the building materials. There are two categories listed there in verse 12. The first category, gold, silver, and precious stones, represent valuable and durable materials. The second category, wood, hay, and straw, or stubble in the King James Version, represent the common and disposable materials. You see, the first category are the choice materials. The second category are the cheap materials. And Bible scholars have then tried to identify specific meaning for each of those building materials. One has said this: the gold is Christ's person, the silver is Christ's passion, the precious stones are Christ's position. The wood, the hay, and the stubble represent intellectualism, ritualism, and legalism. Some propose that the gold, silver, precious stone is good Bible doctrine, while the wood, the hay, and the straw are bad Bible doctrine. Another has suggested that the gold, silver, precious stone are the immutable person of God, the incorruptible word of God, the precious souls of men. We could say that the wood, hay, and stubble are the wisdom of man, the entertainment of the world, the deception of false religion. But I don't think that Paul intended to identify anything other than two categories of building materials. I believe the authorial intent, that is, the intent of the Holy Spirit of God given to the Apostle Paul by inspiration, is to explain that there's more than one way to build a building. You can build a building with durable materials and valuable materials, or you can build a building with cheap stuff. I think that's what Paul is saying here. And in building, in the building business of a spiritual house, namely the church, we ought to use the best building materials we can. Okay, what then are the materials? I would suggest to you that the building materials are believers' works. That's number three. The materials are believers' works. Now we need to look at the scripture text so that I can make my case for number three. Look at verse number 13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. The building materials are, in fact, believers' works. In fact, the greater context also makes that case. Look back to verse 6, 7, and 8. Look there, verse 6, 7, and 8. Paul has described the works of planting and watering. Look at verse number 9. We are called God's fellow workers. Verse number 10, Paul explains his work in laying the foundation and others' work in building upon it. Then, of course, in verses 13, 14, and 15, as I just read, it's not the physical materials of gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, straw that are tested, but rather it is the believer's works that will be tested. So, in fact, the building materials are analogous to believers' works as we, pastor and people, we build upon the foundation, Jesus Christ. Let's develop that thought just a bit more then with our next point, number four, the test of believers' works. The test of our works, the test of our building materials will be number four, by fire. Now remember, I said that the Puritans would not heat their meeting houses. Initially, those simple, plain, wooden buildings where the Puritans met, they would not heat those meeting houses because they were afraid of fire. They recognized that their church buildings were vulnerable to fire because they were built with wood. Later, of course, the meeting houses were built with brick and stone, and modern expectations demanded some heat there in those buildings. You remember also I mentioned how the Twin Towers burned with that jet fuel and then imploded upon themselves. Verse 13 clearly identifies the believer's works as building materials. And then also in verse 12, and the test will be fire to see whether the structure endures. Now the trick is that today we're not fully able to judge whose works are gold, silver, precious stones, and whose works are wood, hay, and straw. We can't always judge the construction of a building by looking at the outside or at the inside. But there will come a day. There will come a day when our works will be put to the test. The ultimate test, the crucible, the fire. And the fire of God's evaluation will build up the dross and leave what is pure and valuable. On occasion, I suppose we've all seen the ruins of some home or some building that has been consumed by fire. Perhaps it's burned straight to the ground, except for the fireplace or the chimney that stands tall among the ruin. And in your mind's eye, perhaps you can picture our spiritual buildings as such. Perhaps you can picture in your mind's eye that our service and our ministry and our giving and our worship and our evangelism, all that we do as fellow workers in God's building, this spiritual house, will be put to the test. Some of those works will vaporize. Some will stand tall and endure the fire. Logically, then, I think we can say, number five, the workmen are believers. The workmen are believers. Two types of workmen correspond to the two categories of building materials. I think the first is the workman whose work endures the test, and that workman will be rewarded. He will receive a reward. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. I call this letter A, the rewarded workman. When the preacher or the teacher faithfully delivers God's word, when the Christian is obedient to God's will, when a believer follows God's way, when we are faithful as witnesses and worshipers, the reward for our enduring work will be crowns that endure. Turn your notes over. I've included a paragraph from Bible teacher John MacArthur. He comments on this very theme. The Lord's rewards for all his faithful followers are varied and wonderful, and all of them are imperishable. The New Testament refers to them as crowns. For those who have true saving faith and thus are faithful to live in hope until Jesus comes, there will be the crown of righteousness. Because the faithful proclaim the truth, there is a promised crown of exaltation. Because of the service of the redeemed, the reward given is the unfading crown of glory. For all those who love the Lord, there will be the crown of life. Each of these is best understood as a Greek genitive of apposition. It means it's the crown which is righteousness, the crown which is exaltation, the crown which is glory, the crown which is life. All refer to the fullness of the believer's promised rewards. And someday as we stand before the Lord, we will be rewarded with crowns. Of course, we know from the book of Revelation that we will turn those crowns right back and throw them at Jesus' feet in worship. But we will be rewarded for those things which endure. In the scripture text, verse number 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. That's sobering. It's sobering to think that perhaps all of my labor will be for naught if I'm building with wood, hay, and straw. If anyone's work which he has built on it, if anyone's work is burned, verse 15, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. And this is what I would call letter B, the regretful workman. There are many impressive works that are done in the name of Jesus Christ, but in that day it will become evident, verse 13. That the believer's works were wood, hay, and straw. And the workman will not lose his salvation. Be careful to note this. The workman will not lose his salvation, but will lose his rewards. Verse 15. Salvation is not gained by works. Salvation is not retained by works. Salvation is not lost by works. But if our contributions to God's building the church, if our contributions are wood, hay, and stubble, then we will have profound regrets for how we labor in and how we labor on God's house. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and he shows me his plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had he had his way, and I see how I blocked him here and I checked him there and I would not yield my will, will there be grief in my Savior's eyes, grief though he loves me still? He would have me rich, and I stand there poor, stripped of all but his grace, while memory runs like a hunted thing down the paths that I cannot retrace. Then my desolate heart will well nigh break with tears that I cannot shed. I shall cover my face with my empty hands. I shall bow my uncrowned head. Lord of the years that are left to me, I give them to thy hand. Take me, break me, mold me to the pattern thou hast planned. May we not be ashamed at his coming because of the way in which we have been building God's house, his church. Verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God? You see, you are the building. You are the house, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The building, then, number six, the building are believers. Believers. And Paul is addressing believers in Jesus Christ, who were assembled together in the city of Corinth as a local church. They had been born again by the grace of God through faith in the finished work of our Lord on the cross. And we too then are the building. We are the temple, individually and corporately or collectively. The Holy Spirit is present and resident among us, and this building is a holy place. And what we are as a local church and what we do in building this local church is the most important work in the world. We are just laborers, builders of God's building, the church, and we are, in fact, the church. God's builders, God's building. Folks, I might just add in conclusion now, there is a smorgasbord of ideas. And there's a plethora of opinions. And there is a variety of explanations regarding the church of Jesus Christ. The foundation is the person, the work, the teachings of Jesus Christ. The building is, in fact, believers. The builders or the workers are you and I. And this is the place and the residence of the Spirit of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And we must take heed how we build. And we must choose the building materials that are eternal. We must build with the gold, the silver, and the precious stone. Not the trivial things like wood, hay, and stubble. Because what we do here is a very grave, grave matter. I'm thrilled that as you read through the pages of the New Testament, you discover that God's institution and God's organization for this age is the organism of the local church. And we are that. And oh, together, may we be the church that God would have us to be. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. We thank you so much for his shed blood on the cross. We thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection. And God, we recognize that in the pages of the New Testament, there are many, many different images or metaphors or pictures that describe the fellowship of believers. We are Christ's body. We are Christ's church. And God, as we together in a covenant relationship here in this place are members at Fourth Baptist Church or the church that meets in this house, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be all that you would have us to be for your honor and your glory. Lord, may our eyes not be on a personality or on a program, but on the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the one foundation. In whose name I pray. Amen.